This week, I was in my office and I was preparing to preach from Philippians chapter 4. And I just was praying, and it just didn't seem that that was where the Lord, even though it was on the schedule, was having us go. And he was rebuking me about the topic for which we'll discuss this morning. And I didn't want to be the only one rebuked, so we're going to talk about this together. I feel this is what the Lord, I know this is what the Lord would have us work through this morning. So if you go with me to Luke chapter 15, Luke chapter 15. We have evangelistic meetings coming up. And so I don't think it's an accident that the Lord was rebuking me on my perspective of lostness, the reality of eternity. So this morning we're in Luke chapter 15. I'm going to deal with a very commonly known passage. We're especially within this text, one of the most well-loved passages in the Scriptures. And this text, this message, will lead us into communion, remembering the Lord and the Lord's table. I don't know if you've lost anything precious to you before. I experienced something just this past week. My wife will remember. I came out of the closet and I said, "Oh, that's a relief to me, because I've got this wooden chest that my grandfather made before he died of cancer, and I put things that are important to me in there." And I thought I had lost a wedding gift. I was in my friend Matt Clemens' wedding. I don't know if you know the story about my friend who died in a car accident 2 years ago. But I was in his wedding, and he gave us all wedding party gifts, and I thought I'd lost it, and I was really stressed about it. It really bothered me, because Matt was my best friend, and I found it, and so I experienced the joy of finding that. But I don't know that I've ever felt the urgency of lostness like I felt it not long after we got married. My wife and I were still in New Hampshire at this time, and it was in the summer, and we went to the lake. And so I think her mom and her sister was also there, and we were in the lake, and we were playing with a foam football, and we were just throwing the football around. I think we'd been married maybe a month, maybe not even quite that. And so we're playing football, and I think it was my sister-in-law threw me the football, and it hit my hand, and I felt my wedding ring slide off my hand. We're in a lake, in water up to my waist, and I'm not typically the freak out kind of guy. I tend to be pretty laid back, and whatever happens, happens, but I freaked out. I said, "Honey, my ring just fell off my hand," and she said, "Okay, well, let's start looking." It's like, it's a lake. But we start just walking around, and I'm thinking, every time we take a step, we're just moving the water this way. I felt the urgency of lostness. Something precious. The feeling that it was gone. This morning, we're going to study a passage in Luke 15 where there's three different experiences, and they feel this urgency of something being gone. Something being potentially gone forever. And so we're going to talk this morning about this truth. We must learn the urgency of lostness in order to experience the joy of God. We must learn the urgency of lostness in order to experience the joy of God. Let's pray, and we'll begin to work through this text together. Our gracious Father, we are asking for your conviction this morning. We're asking for your truth to be made known to us clearly. I thank you this week for your rebuke of me from your word. And I pray that as we have an opportunity in the coming weeks, not just this week with evangelistic services, but I just pray that you would impress on our hearts this morning the reality of spiritual lostness that is around us. That it is the norm around us. And so I pray that from this passage that you would work in us, stir in us a burden that is unquenchable. Help us to see people like you do. These things we ask and pray in Christ's name. Amen. This may seem a bit unorthodox, but we're dealing with a passage, and we're going to deal with the whole passage, so I'm going to read the whole chapter. And so I ask that as I read the chapter, you follow along with me and don't check out. I wouldn't normally read such a long text, but I'm not going to be able to go into all the details, so I want you to hear the whole text. Luke chapter 15, verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And he said, There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me." And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes in his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now when his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you and have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who's devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." We're just going to walk through these three parables together. Fortunately, we're going to make sure we, just like we did last time, we have the privilege of celebrating the Lord's table, so we're going to work through this quickly, but we're going to do so efficiently. So each one of these parables has common themes, and I hope you heard the repetition in each one. That's one of the reasons I read it. I also read it just because if we're going to preach the Bible, we should probably read the Bible and not be afraid of the text, right? Amen. But anyway, I wanted you to hear the repetition and the common themes that we saw that recurred. But I also don't want you to get into the stories and forget why the stories were told, because we're told why the stories were told. "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and scribes grumbled." Love that word, grumbled. It is what it sounds like, right? "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them a parable. So actually, what we understand is that the reason that Jesus told these stories is to specifically address whatever's going on, whatever the problem is with the Pharisees. Whatever reason they were grumbling is why Jesus told these stories. And so there are a wealth of things that we could apply from this truth, but we're just going to work with three basic points today. And the first point this morning is that heaven rejoices when sinners repent. Heaven rejoices when sinners repent. Now, you probably heard that phrase. You heard it in verse 7, you heard it in verse 10, and you heard it in verse 24. But I want to show you specifically from these first verses and from this first parable why it's specifically relevant to this first parable. So he told them this parable. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if 99 is lost one, does not leave the 99 and go and look for the one that is lost?" Now remember who he's just specifically addressing. He's specifically addressing the Pharisees. They grumble, Christ responds. And Christ points out something, specifically calling out the Pharisees, that we should draw our attention to. Because he actually uses a comparison. He doesn't just say that there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. He actually uses the word "more." Do you see that in verse 7? "Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Now, who do you think the righteous people who need no repentance are? The people he's specifically calling out in verses 1 and 2. This is very similar to what Jesus says in Luke chapter 5. "Those who are well don't need a physician. Because if you don't think you're sick, you don't go to the doctor. And if you don't think you're bad, you don't think you need to repent. And if you don't think you're lost, you don't think you need to be found." And so to compare, we actually see that the spirit of a sinner who repents, do you see what it says? There will be joy in heaven. What makes God happy? What delights the heart of our Father? Not this kind of perception of perfection. People who are lost that he finds. And we talked about repentance last week. Remember, it's this concept of turning. Recognizing a decision, that recognizing insufficiency and turning to the source of our sufficiency for righteousness, which is Jesus Christ alone. And so look at the seeker here. The shepherd leaves the 99. And we have this implication that it's an open country. They're safe. But he'll go and he'll risk if he needs to. And he'll find this one. And I hope as we read every single one of these parables and we apply every single one of these parables, you look at them and you go, he found me. Amen. Praise God. Because whether you're in this culture that Jesus is specifically addressing here, you think you're fine because you're religious and you meet all the requirements and you're good and whatever, or you actually recognized you're insufficient before God. Repentance is necessary for both. So heaven rejoices when sinners repent. We in this church, and we should, we get excited when we hear someone's been saved. Vacation Bible School or a basketball outreach or our corn outreaches, or we get excited. But I remember there was this one time when I was a camp counselor, and I had this camper, his name was Damien. And he had been paid. Someone paid for him to go there. He didn't have the proper camp. He came with a pair of athletic shorts and two shirts. He didn't know it was a Christian camp. He got there and he was like, "What am I doing here?" He was on drugs, into Satan worship. I mean, violence. He had seen it all. So I came back to my cabin and all my other campers are gone. They know it's time to go to the service. I was like, "Dude, we got to go to the service." He's like, "I'm not going in there. I'm not doing it." I said, "Well, you have to." He said, "I'm not doing it." I said, "Why?" He said, "If I go in there, I'll start a fight." I said, "Okay, maybe we won't go in there." I said, "All right, let's just talk." So we sat and we talked. And I at least got him to go into the cafeteria where he could hear the preaching. And I said, "Let's just talk." So he told me a story. I told him the gospel. It wasn't flashy, just told him the gospel. To our righteousness and justification. And then I said, "You know, because God loves you, he sent his son." He said, "Wait a second." He said, "What do you mean God loves me?" So then we started talking about love. And he wanted to get, after he understood that God loves him so much that Jesus died for him, he wanted to get saved. So he accepted Christ. And I said, "Do you want to go listen to the preaching now?" He said, "Yeah, I do." Before we went in, I said, I want to remind you. I said, "I want to tell you something." I said, "The Bible says in Luke chapter 15 that there's rejoicing over one sinner who repents." I said, "So right now, it's literally like angels are throwing a party for you." He's like, "Seriously?" So we at church, we get excited when people get saved. But God and heaven rejoice at a level of joy and rejoicing that you and I can't even begin to describe. What makes God's heart happy when the lost are found? So secondly, God rejoices when what is lost is found. Firstly, God rejoices when sinners repent. Secondly, heaven rejoices when what is lost is found. So now let's look at the lady with the coin. "Just so I tell you there," look at me, verse 8. "Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it?" Now we get the idea that this lady's not wealthy. The finding this coin might be the difference between eating or not. This Greek word has the idea of a day's wage. But there's a little bit of risk. There's a little bit of even a risk in what she does. It's a little bit crazy what she does. She lights a lamp, which would have actually cost some money, either oil or wax. So she's got to find this coin. She does what seemingly doesn't make sense because it's desperate. This is a necessary situation. We know she's not wealthy because she has to sweep the floor. Not because she might find out of the mattress, but because she's got a dirt floor. This is someone who needs this coin. It's urgent. And when she finds it, she rejoices. We have to understand, again, that most people at this time live day to day, so finding this coin was necessary for her existence. Was necessary for that day's food. Now, one thing it's interesting to note here about this word lost is that it's the same Greek root word for the word perish. If you go over to chapter 4, verse 34, the demons ask if Christ has come to destroy, same Greek root. To be spiritually lost is to be under the destruction of God's wrath. You remember the story where the disciples are in a storm and Christ is sleeping? They wake him and ask if they care that they perish. Same Greek word as this word lost. To be lost before God is to perish. We can use that root interchangeably. So we need to be careful not to use Greek words in the original language just in whatever way, unwittingly. But the principle, the reality is true that to be lost spiritually is to be under God's condemnation. It is to perish. It is to be destroyed. And so it's not even just this concept that she found the coin. It is the concept that she found the coin. It's the concept that it teaches us this urgency that when what is lost is found, there's spiritual rejoicing. Yes, she's happy that she found a coin, but God is happy that he found a sinner. And then we come to verses 11 to 32. Passage that everybody knows, everybody loves. Prodigal son. And sometimes I think we do it an injustice. I think maybe we talk about the son too much. When actually this story is about God the Father. It's about the Father. And so I'm not going to read the whole thing and we're just going to walk through it. I'm going to give you a few very important details. Because to really understand what happens in this story, you have to understand the details. So, son comes to the father. The younger son comes to the father and he says, "Give me the portion of my inheritance that I deserve." Now, if you understand this culture at this time, to be an inheritance went to a parent who was dead. So essentially what the son is saying is, "You're dead to me, give me the money." At this time in culture, honor was a currency. If you had honor, life was good for you. So this wealthy landowning father who has two sons now has one who defies him. Says, "You're dead to me. I want the money." And he gives it to him. Now, right off the bat, Pharisees listening to this are going, "No respectable father does that. Respectable fathers kick him out or stone him in the streets." Because honoring a father is law. But the father gives it to him. And the son goes and wastes it. Now, he doesn't just waste it. He gets so far away from his father that he actually ends up in Gentile territory. You know the Jews and Gentiles. He doesn't just waste it in Gentile territory. He goes and works for a pig farmer. Jews thought pigs were unclean. So now, this Jewish son is serving the animals that his culture thought was unclean. That's how far on the honor totem pole this son had sank. But look what he says. And he came to himself. But when he came to himself, verse 17, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? Then he says this, I'll go back and offer myself as a servant, not a son. I'll go back and I'll say, if you'll let me work for you. So he comes to himself and he goes crawling back, smelling like pigs. Now, if you're a Pharisee, you're listening and you're going, now he's going to get what he deserves. Humiliation, rejection. But while he was still a long way off, which means the father wasn't just, father hadn't written him out. The father watched. And he ran to him. And Jesus asks, what person, these questions, what person wouldn't go and look for the sheep? What person wouldn't go and look for the coin? It's like, it's so obvious. The father just runs. That's what he does. And he falls on his son, smelling like pigs, unclean. One other little detail. If you were a wealthy landowning man, height that you had honor, it was weird for them to show their ankles so they didn't pick up their skirts for them to run, but he doesn't care. Picks up his skirts and he runs to his son and he falls on him. And before the son can even finish the speech, I'm not worthy to be called your son. I'll be a hired servant. The father says, no, 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 no. Give my ring. Give my robe. My son is back. He's not going to be my slave. He's not going to be my servant. He's my child. For what was lost is found. Brothers and sisters, doesn't matter if you're here, you don't know Jesus. If you're here, you do know Jesus. Doesn't matter what's in our past. We come to ourselves with a spirit of repentance and we go back to God and he runs. He welcomes. We're not welcome back as slave or servant. We're welcome back as child. Now listen. All around us, the street, at your work, at your school, in your neighborhood, the people giving us our food, the people working on our car, they're standing on the brink, overlooking infinite abyss into which they may fall at any moment. And at the bottom is fire. Just, righteous vengeance. But we go about our lives and we do our thing and we stay busy and we don't have time for this and we don't have time for that person. We don't even know our neighbor's names or what their kids' names. We go to the store and we hurry rather than saying hi. found people not caring about those who are lost. And I confess to you that I do the same. So what lost person in your life can you pull back from the edge and say, just come hear the message of the gospel? Spurgeon says, if people have to die, at least let them have to leap over our bodies. I hope just from these few truths and these beautiful stories that you've got people in mind and you feel urgency, you feel they're lost and they need to know this God that when they repent will welcome them. They need to know this unashamed, endless, extravagant love and be welcomed as children as well. Let's pray. Our ushers are going to come forward. Our deacons are going to come forward. We're going to prepare for communion. Every head bowed, every eye closed. We're going to have a time of invitation now. I didn't tell you what happened. Eyes bowed, their eyes closed, heads bowed. We found my ring. My wife saw it floating. Now listen. You're with us, the miracle of, if you're with us and you're not saved, everyone, every head bowed, every eye closed, it's invitation time. If you're with us and you're not saved, the miracle of God reaching down into a seemingly impossible situation in the midst of sin and grossness and pulling you out as a treasured possession, just like the miracle of finding a ring in a lake. At an unimaginable level, the immeasurable riches of grace, God wants to pluck you, pull you from sin. If you're lost this morning, you can be found. I'm going to pray. We'll begin our. I'll step down. We'll begin our communion time together. Father, I pray if there's anyone here that doesn't know you as Savior, I pray that you wouldn't let them leave. That they would. They'd come talk to me or Pastor Fisher or anyone around them. That you wouldn't let them leave if they're not spiritually found. I pray that you would work into our hearts the urgency of the reality of lostness. That we would take the truths of this story and we would attach names to those truths. And that as this next week people have the opportunity to hear the gospel, every single night you would just give us the humility to invite, to beg and to urge. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.